works there that have been established, and we're very grateful for it. But it's a blessing to be here this evening. Thank you so very much. You know, one of the things about having the name Folger, I hate Folger's coffee. Honestly, give me anything but Folger's. It is terrible. So I just have to tell you, with that name, I do like coffee, just not my own, that's all. And if I own the company, honestly, I would change it. I really would. So, but I do really like coffee. The first thing we do, my wife and I, you know, whoever's up first runs downstairs and pushes that button on the coffee maker. It's already set up, ready to go. And then we fill our Yeti cups, and we go about having devotions and about our day. And so, honestly, I don't know how I would exist without coffee in the morning. You may say I'm addicted. Well, that's okay. It's a good addiction, right? It doesn't make you drunk. It just makes you feel good in the morning. Get your engine running. So anyway, take your Bible tonight. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings chapter number 17. 1 Kings chapter number 17. And we'll begin reading in just a moment, verse number 8. You know, I noticed something. You know, when Brother Frank Sugalo got saved at our church several years ago, of course, when you see a guy as big as Brother Frank walking down the aisle heading for the altar, you're hoping he's coming to get saved and not coming after you, right? I mean, that was something that night that he got saved. I was saying, man, I hope this guy's coming to get saved and not come to tackle me. But then I walk in your church and see how, you know, your pastor's about as large. And I think you guys are in good hands if anything happens here. You got some heavyweights that can handle the issues of life. So, again, I hadn't met your pastor before this morning, and I'm thinking, these two guys really fit together. They really work well together. One can be a tackle on one end. The other can be the tackle on the other side of the line. So that's a good thing. So 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse number 8. We'll read down to verse number 16, and then when I'm done reading and we get to preaching, I don't want you to close your Bible because we're going to walk our way through this chapter tonight as we look at this, all right? Notice, if you would, verse number 8. The Bible says, the word of the Lord came unto him, and the him there is a reference to the prophet Elijah. The word of the Lord came unto him, saying, rise and get thee the Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And dwell there. Behold, I have commanded, notice the phrase, a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, notice the next phrase, behold, the widow woman. Behold, the widow woman was there gathering of sticks. And he called unto her and said, fetch me, I pray thee, a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to fetch it, he called to her and said, bring me, I pray thee, a little morsel of bread in thy hand. And she said, as the Lord thy God liveth, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I am gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and for my son, that we may eat it. And notice the phrase, and die. Pretty dire circumstances, wouldn't you say? Pretty difficult situation. You would think the man of God would have a little compassion, wouldn't you? Well, verse 17. And Elijah said unto her, I love this phrase, fear not. Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but what? Make me thereof a little cake. Notice the word first. Make me a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord which he spake by Elijah. I want to speak to you tonight on a picture of faith giving, a picture of faith giving that we find here in this particular text. Let's pray together. Father, help us tonight in this service. We thank you for this church, and we thank you for this week that has been set aside, marked on the calendar as a week to focus on missions and faith promise and getting our hearts in tune with God about what you're wanting to do in this world. And I pray tonight, Lord, in this service, that you would speak to some hearts. Lord, help us to get what you have from this passage, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we often think of the concept of giving by faith as almost a New Testament concept. In other words, you know, you don't find this kind of giving by faith until you get to the New Testament. However, pictures of giving by faith are found throughout the pages of the Bible. Now, the Bible clearly states, you know, this statement in the book of Hebrews, but without faith, it's impossible to please Him. You can't please God unless you live by faith. And part of faith is, hey, I've never seen God, but I believe that He is. And that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So the idea is that, hey, I can't begin to please God unless I have some faith, and you have some faith. That's the issue. We can't begin to please God without that. Now, one of the clearest ways we demonstrate our faith is in this matter of obedience in giving. It really is. It's a demonstration of what we truly believe. When we take something as tangible as our resources and commit a portion of that to the work of God, we're making a statement about what we value. Now let me reason with you for just a moment, because most everybody in this room, obviously you have some sort of resources that come into your home, into your family, whether it's weekly or biweekly or once a month, however that works for you. We all have some resources that come in. And most people that have resources come in, it comes in because we go in labor. In other words, we roll up our sleeves where we work with our mind or with our hands. We're going to work and we're laboring and we're giving a portion of our life. Think about this. When you work, you're giving a portion of your life because you only have so much time, right? And our life is divided by a scale. From the time we're born to the time we die, this room called life, we have a portion of it. And so we give a portion of that so we can earn a living. And so we get that money. And when we get that money, we begin to divide it up. And how we spend that money makes a statement about what we value. So if I value certain things, then I'm going to spend that money on certain things. There are some things I don't value, so I don't spend my money on. So however we spend our money represents what we value or what we think is important. So when I was a child, God helped me to understand early in life about this matter of giving. I still remember as a child growing up, my dad would set us down as children in our home that I grew up in. And here's what he'd say. He said, kids, look, there is a thing called a tithe. And a tithe simply means that a portion of everything that God gives to you belongs to Him. It doesn't belong to you. When the Bible makes a statement in the book of Leviticus, the tithe, listen to what it says, is the Lord's. That little verb is means it was. It was yesterday in the Old Testament. It is today, and it always will be the Lord's. So when people want to argue about tithing, whether it's Old Testament, New Testament, I just simply say, hey, the Bible says the word, uses the word is. The tithe is the Lord. I don't find any place where God says, it's not mine anymore. No. It says is, and if God changes His mind, I'm sure He'll let us in on it. So the point is my father sent me down, and he said, now, Kevin, here's the deal. If you have 10 cents, 1 cent of that isn't yours, it belongs to God. If God gives you a dollar, 10 cents of that isn't yours, it belongs to God. It's not even yours, you give it to God. So he taught me that concept and modeled that for me as a young child growing up in our home. And I learned that truth very early in my life, and I'm just so very grateful. So I also learned about faith promise giving. And honestly, that concept was introduced when I was in junior high. And I'll talk maybe a little bit more about that in the message a little bit later here this evening. But I learned about faith promise giving. It was introduced to the church that I grew up in. And when I was in about junior high age, and someone came in and introduced this concept of how we could give more to missions by saying, hey, we're just going to take a portion beyond the tithe and just earmark that for missions and see what God will do. And I learned that early in my life, and I'm so very grateful. And from the time I learned it, I began to practice it. And I want to challenge you to give not only financially a tithe to your church, but I also want to challenge you, if you're not involved in this matter of faith giving, that you would take some steps of faith this week and say, hey, I want to be involved in the mission outreach of our church by giving beyond my tithe to this matter of faith promise giving. Now in our text, we find a story about living by faith. And I love this story because the picture it paints is very vivid. I can see it. I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person when I read something, I paint a picture in my mind and I kind of put myself into the picture. And in this story, I sure can see it. It becomes very alive to me as I'm reading this text. Now, let's notice a few things as we walk ourselves through this text. First of all, let me just simply say that faith giving begins with a legitimate need. In other words, when we talk about giving by faith, we're asking you to give to something that's not something that's just not valuable. We're talking about something that's legitimate. So notice the need. We begin in verse number 1 of chapter 18. We didn't read that text, but let's look at what it says there. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, behold, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Now, I want you to, again, understand what's happening here. We mentioned this morning the nation of Israel was divided into two kingdoms after the reign of Solomon and his son Rehoboam came to the throne, and God divided the kingdom as he promised because of Solomon's disobedience. And so we have the 10 northern tribes in the north that becomes known as Israel. And Israel, as I mentioned this morning, never had one good king, and Ahab certainly was not a decent person, but God got fed up with him. And so he sends this prophet Elijah, and I just love the fact that Elijah just kind of appears out of nowhere. I mean, there's no picture of him prior to this. All of a sudden, he's marching in before the king, and I can just see him pointing his old finger at the king and saying, "Hey, there's a God in heaven who's spoken, and he says there's going to be no rain except by my word," and turns around and walks away. And God says, "Okay, I'm going to take care of you." So the man of God, as we read here, verse number 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee there. And he went and did according to the word of the Lord, and he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." So here, as we look at this, obviously there's no dew or no rain. It's a severe drought. It would hit the land for a prolonged period of time. And without that rain, food supplies would become difficult to have and to sustain and to maintain. Now notice the text, this man of God was also affected by the drought. So it wasn't like he was just saying, okay, it's going to affect you. No, it affects him. God says, okay, go park yourself by the brook, and I'll take care of you. I will send you, you've heard of Meals on Wheels? This is Meals on Wings, right? This is where the ravens come and bring bread and flesh in the morning and bread and flesh in the evening. I don't know what they brought, but I'm sure it was decent because God was going to take care of him, and he has the brook there to drink from. But after a while, because of this drought, this brook begins to dry up, and God says, okay, now I'm going to move you, and I'm going to put you in another place. So this man of God has a legitimate need. He's a man of God. Think about this, with a mission to accomplish. You say, preacher, what's the mission? Well, the mission was, God, he had said to the king, hey, there's going to be no rain until I come back, which means he's got to be sustained, right, until he gets back at God's command to deliver this message. So he's got a legitimate need. He's got to live. He's got to be taken care of. Somehow this man of God has to get through this drought so that he can go back and finish what God has given him to do in dealing with the king. So it's a legitimate need. Now, it's important for us to note that God's work is accomplished through giving, whether it's tithes, which obviously sustain the New Testament church and takes care of everything that you see here, plus the salaries of those who minister, or special offerings. God expects that these legitimate needs will be funded by the giving of his people. The work of the ministry, the work of your church, the work of proclaiming the gospel across the face of the globe is serious business. It's important business. And God commands that his people give to meet these needs. Now, I want you to understand, you may be sitting here and you say, well, preacher, you just don't know my circumstances. You don't know how little I have or how stretched my budget is. Therefore, I cannot give. I find no place in the Bible where God exempts anyone from giving a tithe. I don't find that. I don't see where God says, okay, you're exempted because you have a little, or you're exempted because you make so much money, your tithe is going to be too much. I don't find that in the Bible. I just find that God commands it and says, this is mine, and I expect you to give it. So it's legitimate. It just needs to be done. Now here's what I want to ask you. If someone can figure out how to do the work of God without people giving, I'd like to meet that person. Because I have to tell you, for 41 years, I served on the ministry staff of the Cleveland Baptist Church in Cleveland, Ohio. I mentioned that this morning. Some of you were in the building when I mentioned that. Some of you perhaps weren't. And for 17 of those years, I was an associate, which meant, okay, I did what the pastor told me to do. He told me to jump, and I said, how high? He wants me to do this, so I did that. Well, then there came a day, it was September the 3rd, 1995, that I transitioned out of an associate role, out of a co-pastor role, into the senior pastor role. And I have to tell you, that day, my life changed. My life changed dramatically because I'm no longer just a guy who is now, you know, being told what to do by someone over me. Because if before, if there was a problem and somebody was upset, I'd say, well, you know, the pastor's in his office. You can go see him. Let me help you to meet with him. And when the bills came in and the financial secretary was dealing with them, they were brought to his desk and he had to figure out how those bills were going to get paid. Then all of a sudden now, I mean, in a day, my life goes from that, hey, there's a problem, go see the pastor, that now there's nobody in that pastor's office but me. And people were coming to my office and those bills were showing up on my desk. And I have to tell you, those were legitimate needs. And the ministry that we pastored in Cleveland was a significant ministry. We had over 100,000 square feet of buildings. We had a staff of about 40 to 50 people that we were responsible for. And I got to tell you that, hey, when I got a bill at home that said, hey, my electric bill was $100 for this month or $200 for this month, and I had a gas bill for this much amount of money and these bills, you know, I found that those people, those vendors, the gas company, in my case it was East Ohio Gas, or the illuminating company who supplied my electricity, they expected that I was going to pay that bill. Could you imagine that? Yeah. They expected that, hey, when those bills showed up and there was a due date, that there would be a check that was coming or some kind of electronic transmission from my bank account to their bank account that my bill was going to be taken care of. Now here's what I found at the church, that what was $100 at my house was now $10,000 at the church. Now, I got to tell you that the illuminating company that supplied the electricity in my house said, hey, you're a person, and I don't care if you're a pastor, I don't care who you are, you owe us money. When they looked at our church, they didn't say, well, you know, you people are just a benevolent society. We're just going to forgive your bill this month. No, they wanted their money. They expected it to be paid. So here's what I want you to understand. That's a legitimate need. If you want to come in a building like this and these lights are on, and when it's hot, you want air conditioning. When it's cold, you want heat. When you go to the restroom and you want warm water for your hands, somebody's got to pay that bill. It's a legitimate need. And those tracts that are out there in the lobby that are passed out in that literature for Easter and the work that is being done here week in and week out, the staff that labors, those are legitimate needs, and somebody's got to pay the bill. There's a God in heaven who can supply it, but he supplies it through his people.
Right.
And can I tell you, proclaiming the gospel across the face of the world is a legitimate need? There's no question that, hey, Romania needs more missionaries, right? It needs more gospel, and Hungary needs more gospel, and the 1040 window needs more gospel. And I'm just simply saying these are legitimate needs, and God is looking to his people to say, hey, these are legitimate needs, and you need to be involved. So it begins, if you would, with faith in saying, I understand these are legitimate needs. Notice, secondly, faith giving involves individuals that hear the voice of God and obey. Verse number 9. Arise, here's God's instruction, get thee to Zarephath. He's talking to the man of God now. He's got this legitimate mission, he's got to stay alive, and God says, okay, I'm moving you from the brook Cherith, I'm sending you down to Zarephath. Can I tell you where Zarephath is? It's not a good place. When I say good place, here's what I want you to know. You remember that woman Jezebel who was married to Ahab? She was from a place called Zidon. Zidon was not Israel. Zidon were Phoenicians. They worshiped false gods. And God was sending this prophet from Israel to Phoenicia down to Zidon. And God says, I want you to go there. So what does Elijah say? Well, I don't like that place, so I'm not going. No, he goes. Verse number 9, he arise and get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, and dwell there. And behold, I've commanded a widow to sustain thee. Verse number 10, so he arose and went. Brother Hutchins and his wife are missionaries to Romania. At some point in their life, God spoke to their heart about the need. Maybe it's because your wife is from there. That's part of the burden. You married her, she's got a burden for her people. But God worked in your heart. But that, in order to do that, that means I've got to uproot my family and move them across some water to another continent and begin the process of dealing with people that I don't know to share the gospel with them so they can be saved. That's a legitimate need, and that's an obedience to the command of God in a person's life. So it begins with that. Faith giving begins with people hearing the voice of God. Notice that Elijah submits humbly to the Lord to do that. But notice what else happens here. So he went to Zarephath, and when he came into the gate of the city, behold, a widow woman was there. Now, time out for a moment. What did God just tell the man of God? Hey, I'm moving you from Cherith to Zarephath because there's a widow woman there. Listen to what he says, that I've commanded to sustain thee. God says, I've got a command I've given to this woman. You can be confident in taking this step of faith because she's taking steps of faith. And when you get there, you're going to see it all come together. So this man of God had to find this widow woman that was commanded by God to sustain him. And this widow woman had to hear and obey the voice of God. Can I tell you, in over 42 years, now working on 43 years of ministry, I love it when people come to me. When I was pastoring, they would do this. They'd come up and they would slip me an envelope and they say, Pastor, God has spoken to my heart and says, I want so-and-so to have this money, but I don't want them to know that I'm giving it to him. Would you be the conduit that God is using in my life to get that to someone? And I'd walk up to a person and say, you know, somebody approached me. They want you to have this. They don't want you to know who it is. And they start crying. And they start weeping because they've got some need in their life. And God had spoken to somebody, another brother, sister in Christ, to help them. And they were obedient. I love that when people of God are obedient to the commands of the Lord. And they're listening to the voice of God. And they're obeying the voice of God. When I became the pastor in 1995, I shared with you our church was significant. But we were also significantly in debt. In 1990, we had started a construction on a school building. We have a Christian school. And back in those days, all of our ministry was housed in our church building, and I mean, we were just using every inch of it, and we were out of room. We never had a legitimate gymnasium. We didn't have a legitimate space for the classrooms, and we were cramming people in all these places. And so we stepped up, and I was the co-pastor beginning in 1990 to 1995. And so I kind of pushed the pastor and said, look, we need this building. So we built a 40,000-square-foot building. It's a significant building, 2 stories, 19 classrooms, a cafeteria, office space, and a full-size gymnasium. And we built that, and we built it in-house. But when I say in-house, we paid people to come to work every day so that it could get built. And it's a quality building. And if we would have had to contract it, it would probably cost us $5 or $6 million to build it back in 1990, but we built it for about $2 million. And so we didn't have the cash, and so we went to the bank to borrow it. And after I became pastor, we had been praying for years for property that was adjacent to our church. We were kind of like, you guys were landlocked all around us, but there was big tracts of land. When I say big tracts, there were houses next to our church that had at least an acre worth of property with each one of them. And so we had approached them in the past and asked them if they'd be willing to sell. And finally, some of that became available. And so we didn't have the money to buy it either at that point. We stepped out by faith and took it on. And so by the time we get to the year, you know, into the year 2000, our church is still, it's about $1.7 million in debt. And I'm making, about a $28,000 a month mortgage payment to make sure that we're servicing our debt, plus we're paying a staff, plus we're doing all the stuff that we're doing. And I just got to tell you, money was going every place. And I meet with our men, and we talk about our finances and where we were, and we're paying our bills, but man, we're just in a bad shape financially. And we talk about how are we going to get this out of debt. And I got to tell you, in 2000, if you go and you look at the history of the North, specifically like Detroit and Cleveland, you're going to see in the year 2000, something significant happens. Industry begins to dry up, and those jobs that were there, that were Chevy and Ford and steel mill, the industrial aspects of it, those jobs are getting moved to the South. They're getting moved out of the country. And so we started to see families leaving our church, and we're hemorrhaging this money, and we're in a bad situation. And we talk about getting out of debt. And so finally 2005 comes, and God says, okay, now's the time. And I said, okay, time for what? And God said, I want you to work at trying to get this church out of debt, and we're gonna do it. I said, okay. I don't know how that's gonna work because we're struggling, Lord. You know we're struggling. We're paying our bills, but it's hard. And so we looked at maybe trying to bring somebody in from the outside to do what we call a capital stewardship campaign to get ourselves out of debt. And that wasn't gonna fly. It wasn't gonna work at all. And finally, we had a man in our church back in those days who worked for the Cleveland Clinic. He was a financial guy, and we sat down and talked. He said, Pastor, I can help you structure this thing, and let's just kind of figure out how we can do this. And we sat down, we went through a strategic planning time and put people in charge of different things. And for a whole year, starting in January of 2006, I preached every Sunday morning and every Sunday night to our church about faith and trusting God for the future. Our theme was faith is the bridge to our future. If we're going to get someplace in the future, we've got to believe God. So I stood before our people finally, and we were looking at raising $1 million. We We needed to pay off our debt. We needed to do some other things, and it was just going to be overwhelming in order to get there. But our final mortgage payment was to be made at the bank in November of 2009. And when we made that final mortgage payment, we had a balloon payment of $600,000. So we were going to pay the final payment, and we'd still have $600,000 that was due at the bank. So I said to our men, I said, look, when we get to November of 2009, we want to have enough money in this capital stewardship program that we can just make that final payment and be done. So we laid that out to our people, and basically we're looking at $1 million. That was $600,000 for that, and we were looking at purchasing some additional buses. We had a couple of houses on the property that we wanted to turn into mission homes. We wanted to complete the renovation of our auditorium. That was like another $175,000. And so it all totaled up to $1 million. And so we're asking our people to take a step of faith, to give above their tithe, above faith promise, and to this capital stewardship program over 3 years. So make a three-year, whatever God wants you to do, make a three-year commitment. So here's what I'd say to you. When God says something to a pastor about doing something like that, he can't just say to his people, I want you to do it. It means he's got to do it.
That's right. Yeah.
So God spoke to my heart and said, Kevin, here's what I want you to give. And the figure that he laid upon my heart, I said, Lord, are you kidding me? You got to be kidding me. You want me to give that? I don't know how I'm going to do that. And I couldn't get away from it. And I'm asking our people to make sacrifice by faith, so I've got to make a sacrifice by faith. And I said, okay, God, I'll do it. And so we made our commitment, and when our people gave their pledge on that Sunday that we took the pledge in, they didn't commit $1 million, they committed $1.2 million. And we got to March of 2009, and we burnt the mortgage. The first time in 40 years our church had been out of debt. I literally did a little jig on the platform and jumped up there and clicked my heels together. I was so happy. In fact, if you want to, you may find it on the internet. Somebody, I think, put it out there. But the point is that it was just a glory, but it was because we heard the voice of God and we obeyed God. But here's the thing that I want you to understand, that the demographics of our town, if you look at the demographics of Cleveland and the county in which we're living, I mean, when I was a kid growing up in Cleveland, Ohio, we had 800,000 people that lived in the city. Today, less than 400,000 people live in the city of Cleveland. The surrounding areas, there are seven counties that make up what's called the greater Cleveland area. It's still a fairly significant area. I think 0.7, close to 2 million people live in that seven counties, but most of them have moved away from us. Our church is still well-maintained. We still have lots of families and people that come. But I'm just simply saying, if you look at it, it doesn't make any sense. But when God leads us and when we obey, it's a marvelous thing. And we watch God do some great things. And I'm just simply saying it involves hearing and obeying. Notice number three, faith giving involves surrendering what we have, as little as it may seem. Look at verse number 12. And he said, as the Lord thy God liveth, she says, I have not a cake, but a handful of meal in a barrel and a little oil in a cruse. And behold, I'm gathering two sticks that I may go in and dress it for me and my son that we may eat it and die. So would you notice that this widow woman, it's not like she's wealthy. No. In fact, when we look at this, I pity this woman. I think to myself, this woman doesn't have anything. You know, she's being affected evidently by the drought as well. She says, hey, look, I don't have, it's not like I'm going to be able to, you know, I've got, you know, when I say to my wife, honey, she says, I got to go to the store. And I look and, you know, I go to the pantry and there's stuff on the pantry shelves and there's stuff. And I'm just saying, you know, she says, okay, but, you know, honestly, when we're out of groceries, we could probably live another 2 weeks. You know what I'm saying? And yet, this woman, she wasn't going to live another 2 weeks. She said, look, I've got a little meal and a little oil. And if you do a study on widows in the Bible, you'll find that almost always they're poor. There wasn't any social network. These women, they were dependent on their husbands. And if they died, it wasn't like she was going to go out and get a job. And many times they would go out and they would glean fields as a result of the harvest. And so they get a little bit to take care of their family. But that wasn't happening because there's no harvest, because there's a drought. So this woman has nothing. She's got so very little. And she says, look, I don't have anything. There's nothing. So we see a very real picture of that this woman, she's going through a difficulty. Notice how little she had. You know, when I was in junior high, I mentioned to you that I was introduced to this concept of faith giving. So here's what I had. I had a little bit of lunch money. My parents didn't give me an allowance. They gave me lunch money because they wanted me to eat, right? They didn't want me to starve to death. And I went to public school back in those days. And so, you know, I know it doesn't seem like much, but we're going back to the late 1960s, the 70s. And my parents, I think back in 1969, gave me, maybe 1970, gave me $2 a week for lunch. Now, you could buy milk for a nickel. So kind of, and so if I, you know, you could buy a hot lunch, I think it was 50 or 75 cents. So if I did it right, I could brown bag it a couple days a week. And at the end of the week, I'd have enough money left over that when they had pizza, I could buy pizza for the hot lunch and you know, maybe a bag of chips or whatever the case may be. So I had to learn how to budget this lunch money. And then I realized, okay, if you give me $2, 20 cents of that belongs to God. So that's, you know, four milks that I'm not going to have. Then, okay, we're introduced to this concept of faith promise giving. And what do I have to give? I've got some leftover lunch money that I haven't tithed off of. I'm going to give a portion of that to missions. And I got to tell you, that was a sacrifice for me. And I think I started out like at a quarter a week. So it's more than my tithe of my lunch money I was giving to missions. Now, I just want you to look at me. I didn't starve to death. You can see that I'm healthy and I'm doing well. So I'm telling you that as a kid, I could make a sacrifice like that. And while I may feel it when I went to the, you know, I'm not buying my lunch this week or I'm not getting this milk or this bag of chips, but I was making an investment and I was being obedient to God. And I started there and we continued on through our life when I was in high school and through college years. And when we were raising our children, we had two nickels to rub together. We always were involved in giving. And I'm telling you, it's not a matter of what you have, but it's a matter of what God wants you to do and you being obedient. It's a legitimate need. We need to be obedient. Then I want you to notice, please, if you would, finally, if you would, I want you to see faith giving means that we must trust God to meet our own needs. Verses 13 through 16. Once we commit this, then we've got to trust God to meet our needs. So she says, I don't have anything. And he says, okay, I get it. I understand. So here's what I want you to do. Don't fear. I want you to go and do as you said, but make me a little cake first. See, God doesn't want your leftovers. God wants you to prioritize him in your life. And then you trust him to take care of your needs. So I want you to see this little widow woman. She's got a son. So it's not just her she's worried about. She's got a son. That's what the Bible says. And she doesn't have, again, there's nothing in excess here. When she says, I've got a little meal and a little oil, she's got a little meal and a little oil, just enough to make one cake. She said, I've already looked. I've got enough for one cake. And here I am, I'm gathering a couple sticks, and I was going to make this meal, put it in a cake, bake it, and my son and I were going to eat, and then we were going to die because we don't have anything else. And he says, okay, I get it. Fear not. But make me, go and do as you said, but make me a little cake first. Now, I can just see her turn around and looking at him like, what? Are you kidding me? And so he says, no. God says, you do it, and your meal will not be wasted, and your oil will not be exhausted. You will be taken care of until God sends rain upon the earth. And I see her. I see her walking into her kitchen. She goes that. She gets that meal out, and she pours it out, and she gets that oil, and she makes that little cake, and she's thinking to herself, do I really want to do this? Do I really want to make this cake and get him first? But in her heart and in her soul, she knows she needs to. So she bakes that cake and she carries it to the man of God. And he takes it. And in some respects, I'm thinking to myself, this guy's pretty callous, you know. I can see him saying, you know, that's pretty good stuff. That tastes really, really good. And maybe she's sitting there and she's saying, I hope it tastes good because that's all we got. And he says, no, go back to the kitchen. Why? I just told you. Look, when she dumped out that meal and made that one cake, she dumped out the meal. There wasn't any more in the barrel. There wasn't any more oil. There was nothing else. She had just made the last cake. But he says, okay, now go back. She goes back and how does that happen? She dumps out and there's enough for another cake and maybe two cakes, one for her and one for her son. And She makes them. And can I tell you that every day she had to make a cake first for the man of God, and then she went back and there was enough for her. Because she was obedient, God took care of her. And I'm telling you that when God burdens our heart, we know it's a legitimate need. I'm here to tell you that you can depend that God's going to take care of you. I'm going to conclude. Let me conclude by sharing this story with you. So I shared with you about this situation with our church and its debt. So I shared that God had burdened my heart with a particular amount. And it was, again, for me, it was substantial. It was a whole lot of money that I was going to give in excess, because I was giving heavily to tithes and, again, quite heavily to Faith Promise, beyond a tithe, more than another tithe. Now, God, you're saying you want me to step up to this particular amount. My wife and I, we started early in life, and so we became empty nesters early in life, and so we were living, and we had a nice home that we had were living in. But our dream was we wanted to pay this house off. We want to get this burden off of us. We want to be out of debt. And so part of what we were working on, going to, you know, get ourselves out of debt, we gave to the church. Didn't think anything about it, because that's what God wants, and His work is important. His work sure needed to be out of debt before my work needed to be out of debt. So I gave that offering. So it was amazing. I watched as God just somehow helped us, and we finished our commitment in less than 3 years, and it was just, wow, this is great. And then I continued to give, because I'm thinking, well, if I can give this, I can give more. So we gave more. So I told you I burned the mortgage in March of 2009. It was a glory hallelujah moment. In 2010, God gave me more than that back, enough to completely pay off my mortgage. I made the last payment on my mortgage, and I don't think that would have happened had I not listened to the voice of God. And I'm here to tell you, you can never outgive God. When God burdens your heart because of a legitimate need and you're obedient, I'm here to tell you that God will take care of you. He will do more than you can begin to imagine. Now, that doesn't mean you get involved in Faith Promise and you're going to be driving a Maserati. That's not what it means. But God will take care of you. He will do for you more than you can even begin to imagine, because He is a benevolent Heavenly Father. He took care of this widow woman. What do you think would have happened had she not obeyed? She would have made that last cake, and they would have died, her and her son. But because she stepped up and said, okay, I'm hearing you, and I'm going to obey you, she lived through the drought to the other side of it. But that would not have happened had she not heard the voice of God and obeyed. Again, she could trust God to take care of her, and so can you. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Thank you so much for listening tonight. This week is obviously about the need of getting the gospel around the face of the world. It's about church planting in the United States, about church planting across the face of the globe. It's about getting the gospel to people who have never heard. But that takes resources. It takes money. And it takes people who are hearing the voice of God, understanding this legitimate need, and saying, all right, Lord, what part do you want me to play? And I want to ask you tonight, what part is it that God wants you to play? You need to be asking, that's a legitimate question about the legitimate need of this church this week. And you're going to rob yourself of a blessing if you don't ask that question, and if you won't be willing to respond to it. So tonight, I want to encourage you to look at your own heart and your own life, and I want to ask you this question. Are you willing to trust God this year? Are you willing to say, God, you tell me what you want me to do, and Lord, I'll do it. Now, I'm telling you, God can tell you what to do. He's not going to speak audibly to you, but He will speak to your heart. He will lay burden your heart. He will direct you in what to do if you will listen to Him. And so I want to encourage you tonight to understand this concept of giving by faith. It doesn't start just in 2021. It goes back throughout the pages of the Bible as God shared these stories with us to share with us that, hey, there have been people that have always had to take steps of faith and see God do some great things in their hearts and their lives. So let me encourage you tonight to give consideration to what God may have for you. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, thank you for this evening. And Lord, perhaps you've spoken to someone in a very special way tonight in this service, and it's our prayer, Lord, that they've heard you. And Lord, it may be a struggle in their own soul right now about how that's going to work in their life. But Lord, I pray that they would understand how important it is that they listen and they take this step of faith, trusting you because this is a legitimate need. Lord, committing whatever it is they may have, as little as it may seem, and then trusting you, Lord, for their future. God, I pray that we have heard you tonight and that you would continue to work in our hearts and lives throughout this week. Lord, bless these few moments in which we conclude this service by way of an invitation. Lord, may we, as we've heard you, may we be willing to respond to you, we pray. In Christ's name, our heads are bowed. And as the piano begins to play, perhaps there's an opportunity tonight for you just to do a little business with God. Maybe at your pew or there in the, here at the altar tonight. As God has spoken in our hearts, may we be willing to respond to the one who has spoken to us about a legitimate need that needs to be taken care of this year through your giving, through the part that you have. And God, help us tonight to hear his voice and be willing to respond. We'll wait for you as you come. Preacher, you come.
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear
my prayer is to the Lord, and I ask him to give my wife and I the same number. We're going to do this.
I can hear,
and I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And my God is able to supply all my need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I believe him. I'm asking you to ask the Lord and believe him. Do the same.
I will follow where he leads me. I will follow where he leads me. I will follow.
To those who believe, God is able.
I'll go with him.
He's looking for some people who believe that he can show himself mighty.
He will give me grace and glory. Give me grace and glory. He will give me grace and glory and go with me all the way.
Our Father and our God, we love you. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us. I ask, God, that you would stir us. God, you'd strengthen us. And God, you'd show us what you can do. And we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way.